I'm not sure if we'll finish chapter 6, but it's very possible that we will. It just depends on how many comments we get and how much we want to draw this out. But yeah, Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start in verse 9, and we'll go through the rest of the chapter. And we're gonna stay extra late today, okay? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to get those 6 minutes back. So Hebrews 6, 9 through 20. We're going to read 9 through 20. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, perfect. So, remember last week what we covered, or what we've been talking about in chapter 6? Somebody can fall away. We talked about that. It is possible, but he does go on and he says, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And so last week we talked about really what they were doing. They were ministering to the saints. I mean, these people were doing lots of good work. They were taking care of people. I know that there was the announcement about trying to get stuff set up for the picnic at the park. I mean, that there's a lot of things that we do as well. And so we're just kind of talking about that. And he said in verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. So he wanted them all to be at that level. He wanted all of them to be putting work into the body. The reality is if everybody puts work into the body will grow, right? If there's people who are slacking, though, then it, you know, it's just going to happen. It's probable. It's most likely there will be slackers. And I'm not saying that has to be you. If the shoe fits, you know, you can put it on. But there will always be probably somebody who's slacking. And sometimes that changes. Sometimes I'm slacking. Sometimes you're slacking, maybe. I don't know. That's the idea, is that we're all keep going and we're showing the same diligence. So, and that's what he's encouraging them to do. Let's keep ministering. Let's keep going forward. The idea is also, we mentioned that, so that they will realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And he doesn't want them to be sluggish. And we talked about they were to be imitators of those who through faith and patience were, they inherited the promises, right? So the first person that he's going to talk about, well, so far, we'll get to Hebrews 11 eventually. There's a lot of people with great faith that we talk about in Hebrews. But he talks about Abraham. This is the guy which he's going to key in on tonight. This is what we're going to talk about. So let's actually start by going to Genesis chapter 12. The immediate context of Hebrews chapter 6 points us in the direction of a physical patience, a physical waiting for a physical promise, okay? And the reason why I bring that up is because, remember, in Hebrews, he's trying to encourage people to press on in their faith, to not become backsliders, to not go back, right? He says, stay strong in your faith. We are convinced of better things concerning you. You guys are doing good. You're ministering. You're taking care of one another. Keep showing diligence. Keep going in the right direction. And then he goes and he says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They inherited them. And so then he uses Abraham as an example. And he says, consider Abraham. He was given a promise and he actually saw it through at the end of his life. Now, we're going to kind of go a little bit deeper than that tonight, but there really is... I did cover this last week. Do you guys remember how many years it was from Abraham getting his initial promise from God to the point at which he actually ends up having Isaac? We did talk about it briefly, I believe, last week. 20 years? Okay, close. 25, right? Yep. It was over 20, and at that point, Abraham lost track, okay? 25 years, right? So we're in Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to start here, and we're just going to kind of talk about the promise that God made to Abraham and then look at some New Testament scriptures on this. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so that means that because the Israelites are doing so well agriculturally today, and they have been so prosperous, that we are being very greatly benefited by Israel, this chunk of dirt in the Middle East right now, right? Is that where he's really going? No, he's not. He's obviously not going down that road. But God gives him a promise, and he says, through you and your in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's actually going to go a little bit further and clarify some things. So let's just take a really quick look at Genesis 15. In Genesis chapter 15, notice his name is Abram here. Real quick, I'm curious. What does Abram mean? What does his name Abram mean? It means exalted father. And then we have his name switches to Abraham, which just means exalted father with a ham. You know, Abraham means father of a multitude, right? He's going to be a father of a multitude. Again, God oftentimes, he would, you know, assign people different names. They would have different names. Our name is really changed in Christ, right? And so the name change is in conjunction with an identity change, right? He's a father of a multitude. Abraham, that's what it means. So in Genesis 15, in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord, Yahweh, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then he takes him outside, and he says, you know, if you can count the stars, and you can number those, well, your descendants shall be like them. Okay? Let's read verse 5 real quick, in 6. And God took Abram outside and said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In verse 5, you guys see descendants there? Does anybody have a little sub note attached to that? Some of you might. Mine has one, and it says seed on it. So just keep track of that, how many times you see that little sub note as we go through here. He says, see all of this? Well, in you, your descendants shall be blessed, right? He's going to talk about his descendants. time and time again. He's going to have many descendants, is what he said. Let's go to... I'm not going to have us read this, but in Genesis 15, there's something very good that happens. It's very important. And I just want to talk about a covenant real quick. So he brings, God tells him to bring a heifer, a goat, and I believe a male ram and a couple birds. And so he actually cuts them in half. And then he actually goes into a deep sleep. Abram goes into a deep sleep. And then he sets these two things. What was customary when somebody was doing a covenant back in the old days, and this is actually, I believe the reference is Jeremiah 34 is another one. They would do what you call cut the calf. So they would take this animal, they would kill it, and then they would cut it in half. They would split the body, and then they would pass in between it. And the idea is it was a covenant was made. God makes a covenant here. But what is very specific, though, is he says Abram fell into a deep sleep. So just kind of chew on that a little bit. Abram falls into a deep sleep, and then a torch and a smoking oven pass in between these animals. Okay. So what's really interesting is God makes a promise to Abraham, but whenever the people would normally pass through in between the animals, those are the people who are a part of this covenant. Abram is asleep. Okay? Just keep that in your mind, okay? So, but God is still making a promise to Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. I've kind of try to work it through my mind how I want to attack or hit at this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 22, remember in Hebrews chapter 6, sorry, this is going to be kind of maybe a harder class to follow in some ways, so I'm not really sorry, but it will be a little bit harder maybe in some ways. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6, he tells the people and he says, to exhibit patience and faith. And then he immediately talks about Abraham. And he says, basically, it's kind of like, consider Abraham, right? And Abraham was given a promise. And then he, after being patient, remember he's telling them to be patient. After being patient, Abraham saw the promise through. In Hebrews chapter 6, do you guys remember what the promise was? Which we're going to cover that again, but what was the promise that God made to Abraham in Hebrews 6 that we just read? Yeah, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Now, the direct quotation that the writer of Hebrews is quoting from is actually Genesis 22 here. So we're going to take a look at Genesis 22. you guys know the story. I'm not going to spend too much time on the story. Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah. He takes Isaac, his son, right? God says, take your only son and sacrifice him, right? And so I'm not going to go over the whole story, but we get to verse... let's just start in verse 10. He's going to go through with it all, right? He's got his knife up, and he's ready to kill his own son. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes. There's an interesting thing in there too. But then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. declares Yahweh. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You see some correlation between this and Genesis 12? But there's now more expansion. The story is kind of unraveling a little bit more. Notice in verse 17, I said, and if you want to read along with me, he says, your seed at the end shall possess the gate of his enemies. How many of y'all have a little note in there? Or how many of y'all say his or their? Anybody's Bible say their enemies? You know, and that really bothers me. I'm going to kind of do a little tangent here real quick. And this is actually a Spanish lesson. We'll make it fun. Okay. In the English, for some reason, I don't know how this has happened, but we have butchered so many things in our language. And you know it's actually proper to use a masculine pronoun if the gender is not known. Right? So that's how it should be. So if there was somebody in the parking lot last night and it was really dark, I didn't know who they were. See how I said they? I didn't know who he was. Is actually how language should or at least how it used to be. Why did we change it to plural? They. I don't know who they were. Well, they implies plurality, right? So was it multiple people or was it one? Well, it was only one. Well, I don't know who it was. But we don't use it that way. So the gender, and this happens in Spanish a lot of times, right? You'll use, if it was just a little boy, you would just say niño, which means masculine. And that's the way that English really should be. I don't know who he was. He actually, English used to function that way as well. If we didn't know who it was, you would just use the masculine because that would just override whether it was masculine or feminine. Hopefully I didn't lose too many of you there. But here it, for some reason, they put their enemies because they're really trying to put a slant actually towards the plural. But in verse 17 of Genesis 22, that word there is really his. My mind even says literally his. Your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's what he's really saying. And then in verse 18, and in your seed, this person who's extremely important, obviously, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Whoever the seed is, this individual is extremely important, right? I'm sure most of us already know that. Again, maybe it's a lot of review, but this is really cool. He's saying in your seed, he's saying it even back here though. It's not like God changes his mind. He gets to the new covenant. So let's actually take a look. Let's actually go over to Galatians chapter 3. And we could read the whole chapter, but we'll only read part of it. In Galatians chapter 3, remember, the promise to Abraham was what? What's the basic, easy one? What was the promise to Abraham? I will bless you and I will multiply you, right? In you, all the nations shall be blessed. He says, actually, and he even indicates, he says, in your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. So this is really cool, right? Because this is way back in Genesis. This is way far back. Huh. Abraham is given a promise, and it's in his seed. Everybody's going to be blessed. Now, that would make a Jew probably pretty curious, right? Because, wait a second. He said all the nations. Why are all the nations going to be blessed in the seed of Abraham? Well, who is the seed of Abraham? Why is it all the nations are going to be blessed? I thought we were the special people of God, right? All the nations? So we're in Galatians chapter 3, And let's just start in verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Huh. Sounds like something we were reading back then. The blessing of Abraham is coming to the nations, right? Are the Gentiles the Jews? No, they're definitely the nations, and the Jews did not like them by any means. And so the blessing of Abraham, that blessing way back there, is actually going to be extended to the nations. Here we get to see the Gentiles. So that we are Gentiles, we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What was the promise? The blessing was that we would receive the Holy Spirit through faith. Now remember in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is called the what? The father of, he says the father of us all, but he's the father of the faithful. Those who are of the faith receive the blessing of their faithful father, Abraham, which is really makes us descendants of Abraham, which we're going to see here in a second. But in verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So remember, we keyed in on that in the Genesis passages. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. Who is the seed? That is Christ. So God was planning this way ahead of time, and he was saying way back there, he said, I'm going to bless you, and in your seed all nations shall be blessed. Now we look at what Paul is revealing. It's really through the new, God's revealing to us through the New Testament, and he's saying that seed was Jesus, and it is through Jesus that all the nations, which is the Gentiles, they receive the blessing of Abraham, which is really the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, that's pretty exciting. God, it always cracks me up when people say, well, God had to go to plan B, and then he had to go to plan C. You know, the church is just this thing that God had to do to kill time because his original plan with the Jews all got all messed up. And the Jews just, they ruined God's plan, so you don't see anything about the church in the Old Testament. You'll hear this from people. The church is not anywhere in the Old Testament. It's you know, it's not there. That is just utterly wrong. Absolutely, utterly wrong. The blessing of Abraham is right here. Those who are Gentiles, we are a part of the blessing of Abraham. So we'll go on a little bit further in verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We'll kind of skip down a little bit. Let's actually go to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We understand it's through faith that we came into Christ. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. See the correlation now between faith and immersion. We're not doing a message on that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, that is, if you have been immersed by faith into Christ, then you are Abraham's what? Descendants. Heirs according to promise. So who are really the descendants? Who is the blessing really through and for and et cetera, et cetera? It was always about Christ and us. Through faith. So if you remember, let's go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 2. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, Christ helps a specific group of people. He says, assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of who? Whom? Us, of Abraham, right? The descendant of Abraham, which is the church. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, which we're going to probably touch on this a little bit tonight, in verse 17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. I'm just seeing who's awake. it's a tough crowd. It's okay. The heirs of the promise, you know, as heirs of the promise, maybe we're just unsure if that's how you're supposed to pronounce it or not. It's okay. But it is heirs of the promise. The H is silent. And I will argue with my South African brother-in-law. He says herbs instead of herbs. So it just always bothers me. He probably would actually say heirs of the promise. But anyways, the heirs of the promise are going to be referenced to who? The descendant of Abraham, right? So now as you go through, let the New Testament unlock that for you. As you see descendants of Abraham, as you see heirs of the promise, you see this type of terminology, that's always going to be a reference to the church. It's not a reference to whatever somebody else is making it out to be, and I'm not going to even entertain that. So, God promised him that, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you. We get to see how this actually plays out. It is really fulfilled in the church. But there still was that immediate fulfillment. Abraham had to be patient. Abraham had to be patient. Remember, 25 years, I guess it's not extremely long, but it is a long time to be waiting for something. God said he's going to follow through with something, and he was. But 25 years go by, and now he actually gets to see this. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're just going to start in verse 17 for now. go ahead and read all of it, it's good. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, right? We get to see how this plays out. He's a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope, this is talking about Abraham, he believed. Basically, against all hope, he still believed. So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your seed be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, Abraham was an old guy. He knew he was supposed to have a kid. It was to be through his own lineage. And these stories are really, really cool. I was studying with a guy last night, and he really, I'm not trying to put him down, but he doesn't know a lot about the Old Testament. And we started going through different stuff, and I don't know how we got down the path of just talking about a bunch of Old Testament stories. But he said this. He said, the Bible actually says that? And I said, yes. And then it seemed like he wanted to say that again and again and again. The Bible actually says that a 100-year-old guy, you know, and this old couple have a kid. Yes, it does. And it says that his body, he considered his own body, he knew where he was at physically, and he said, it says he contemplated himself pretty much as good as dead. I've hurt my back, you know, I've injured myself, and I think that's just a taste of what can happen when I'm 100 years old, if I even make it that far. I can't imagine being 100 years old and having a lot of... The body just breaks down. He's contemplating that. But what does it say about Abraham that is so powerful in this passage? Why is he such a good example? And why is he the father of us all, as he says in this entire passage? In verse 19, it says, without becoming weak in faith. He didn't become weak in his faith. He kept believing. He kept understanding that what God had promised, he was going to follow through. Isn't that such a great, great example, though? What God promises, is he going to come through on? You better believe it. Abraham's a great example of this.
Yeah, I like that you bring that out, because it really is, you know, we might have faith that, yeah, I'm sick, I have faith that I'll get better. You know, I lost my job, I have faith that I'll find another job. Every one of those are plausible scenarios that are going to work themselves out. Abraham's faith was, you're going to have a kid when you're 100 years old. Okay, sure. Abraham's faith was, you're going to put that kid to death, but you're going to be the father of many nations. Okay, sure. So Abraham's faith was faith in situations where the outcome was pretty much unbelievable and the only way it was going to happen was miraculous. And so that's why he's really a big encouragement to me. I mean, I definitely can step it up in the faith level there, and that's why he is. That's why I think he's the father of the faithful.
Yeah, it's a... Let's go to Hebrews 11, since I know we're not going to be finishing the chapter today, so... I don't even know if we'll make it to the two unchangeable things tonight, so... I was kind of thinking that's where we would get stopped, but I'm just the person who's holding everybody up. It's not even you guys' fault, so it's all my fault. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to verse 17. Lots of good stuff we'll cover here later. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." And so, yeah, as you said, Larry, Isaac is supposed to be the one who carries on my family name. And God wants me to kill him. That's kind of what's going to happen from there, right? And so he goes on, verse 19, it says, Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type. So Abraham even had a resurrection faith, even back then. He had the resurrection faith there. What other conclusion could he reasonably come to? You want me to kill my only son, and it's supposed to be through him, and Isaac, your descendants shall be blessed. The only thing that would make sense is that he's going to raise him back from the dead. And so that's what he worked through. He actually worked through that. He digested that, and he was willing to come through and to obey God, really, at the end of the day. Any comments or anything that you guys would like to throw in here? Because we're definitely not going to go too much further on this. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6.
You may get to this eventually, but you know, the only reason that Abraham would come to that conclusion, resurrection, is because he knew it was impossible for God to lie.
Where did you get that? Okay. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. We're going to kind of move on from that, those passages through 15 real quick. So for verse 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. We might even talk a little bit about the New Testament teaching on this, but people often... Let's backtrack a little bit. Let's think about the politicians of today, right? Yeah. Do we have to? No, we don't have to, but I'm going to a little bit. So, politicians, I was thinking about this because you mentioned it's even impossible for God to lie, which we're going to touch on here. Not today. Politicians lie all the time, don't they? What? I was listening to a speech by Joe Biden recently. It was just like one of his most recent ones or something. And he was just lying time after time and time. Like, they were like, it's just ridiculousness now. Like, he would just throw stuff out, and it was just a blatant lie. Like, I'm just blown away by it. And I don't like this time of year, period, because there's always all these, you know, ads for politicians, and they're saying, so-and-so is this, and so-and-so is that, and they lie all the time, really. They do. What's interesting, though, is that it's just infuriating, because you get to where you just hear all these lies, and you wish that you could just, they could be punished for that, almost, right? How can you get, they will be, right? They definitely will be. Probably for a lot more than just the lies. But God hates a lying tongue, right? He absolutely hates a lying tongue. So, you know, you think about that and you're like, how are these people just continually just lying all the time? And it's in such a blatant way, people don't even really hold them accountable anymore. But then I started thinking about, you know, even in the court system, I don't know if they still enforce this, but, you know, you take an oath over a Bible, right? Which the idea is, which does always play out very well, but why would somebody swear on a Bible? What's really the significance behind that? I mean, if somebody actually in those positions, they actually swore over a Bible and they said, this is the honest truth, and then they got found out that they were actually lying, that would be a much bigger deal than just slander campaigning, right? That'd be what? Perjury, right? That's a big deal. That would be a huge deal. I was even talking about in our class, we were going over the Ten Commandments, and God was very serious. He said, thou shalt not bear false witness. God was always serious about it. He hates a lying tongue. I think Proverbs 6 even says something about that. But perjury would be a pretty big deal. I just thought it was interesting, though. How can these politicians just lie publicly over and over again and not really be held accountable? But if they swear over a Bible or they swear on oath, then we can hold them accountable, right? Obviously, the New Testament teaching is what? What you say goes. And Jesus just says flat out, yes, be yes, you're no, no. Don't make an oath. You don't need to make oaths. And Matthew 5, he actually talks about that. And you guys can go back and look at James chapter 5 as well. He says, yes, let your yes be yes and your no, no. But yeah, why is it such a big deal swearing over a Bible, though? Yeah, the idea is that you're calling on a higher authority, right? And you're making a declare before God that whatever you're trying to say is true. Now, what would happen though if you got found out? You would probably think God would render judgment on that person, right? Yeah, before God, I'm going to swear this, right? And then you get found out and it's not true, whatever. The idea is that you are swearing before God, and if you get found out, that you're allowing yourself to go into the judgment hands of God, right? And that would be kind of terrifying. So a lot of people, that's how they would view this. And so they would come to, when they would get to a dispute or whatever, they would get to the point where they would swear, you know, by means of somebody higher than themselves, or they would make oaths and they would swear by one higher than themselves. And the idea is that they would be held accountable to God ultimately. And so he actually, God, we see in verse 13, it says, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, there's nobody above God, who did he swear by? He swore by himself. He is the highest authority. And what the communication is here in Hebrews, that in verse 16 he says, when these oaths are given as confirmation, it's the end of what? Every dispute. Right? So, have you ever been in a position, again, this is an interesting crossover, but have you ever been in a position where somebody is accusing you of lying and you are trying to get across to them that you are not lying? Anybody ever been in that position? Is it just me? Am I the only person? I guess you don't have to raise your hand. I didn't clarify that, but yeah, I've been in those positions where I'm trying to say this is it, and they're like, no, that can't be. I think you're lying. And I'm like, no, I'm trying to tell you, this is the truth. Like I'm not even joking. I'm not lying. And so in those situations, you might get to a point. My wife and I have this secret code language. It's called triple espresso. It's a coffee term. You guys are probably thinking this is crazy. We have a code language, essentially. Like, I'll say something, and that's when she knows I'm not even joking. Like, this is absolute. Again, your yes should be yes, and your no be no, but we're just silly that way. But, yeah, you get to these points, and you're trying to tell somebody, hey. And so what he's saying is that when people get to the point where they're making an oath, I swear by this, that is the end of that dispute. I swear by this or that or whatever. I make an oath to you that this is the truth. The idea is that that would be the end of it. It doesn't always work out that way, as we've seen. But we are staying a little bit late, but not too late. In the same way, verse 17, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. What his point is that God gives us an oath. And think about when you're in a position and you're thinking, I just wish somebody would believe me. I'm trying to tell you, I'll make an oath that this is what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is true. God, even more so, wants to make it known to the heirs of the promise, which are Christians. He even more so wants to let you know that his purpose is unchanging. And he wants to give you comfort. And so he even, and that word interpose really means to mediate, or it has the idea of maybe even guaranteeing. He gives an oath. And so we're going to kind of close on that note. If somebody swears to you something, which we understand that we shouldn't be in the process of that, but if somebody swears something to you, you're probably going to pay attention a little bit more, right? I swear, you know, this is it. If God swears to something, to us something, how much should we pay attention to that? He gives us an oath. This means, and we're not going to get there tonight, but basically this is the point at which we need to buckle up. We need to pay attention to really what he's going to say here, because God is serious about this. And really what he's going to drive at, which we're going to cover next time, is that he wants to give these people comfort. He wants to let them know that with all the changing in life, things change. Larry mentioned it, your job changes, your health changes, your family situation. Everything changes in this life. Even the building changes, right? The way sometimes your seating changes, not very often. Everything changes, though, at some point in the physical. And so he and his purpose toward us is unchanging. That's really what he's trying to communicate. God loves you, and that's what he's telling them here. They have gone through hard things. They're going to go through hard things, and he is trying to give them comfort. Be patient. Remember Abraham, the unchangeableness of God's purpose. Really, that's where he's going with this in Hebrews chapter 6. So we'll close there for tonight.